Okay, it's on. Okay, chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall, they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They said unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He says unto them, Because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I said unto you, Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her which is put away does commit adultery. His disciples said unto him, If the case be the man be so with his wife, it is good not to marry. And he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and his disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid not them to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If you will to be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard what that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Then Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that has forsaken houses and brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit in everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There's a whole bunch in here. Back to the first verse. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee. What is Galilee? It means heathen circle. Heathen circle. Circle of cities they call the heathen circle. And came to the coast of Judea. Beyond where? What does Jordan mean? Death descender. So he left the place of Galilee, the heathen, the Gentiles, and came into the coast of Judea, which is praise, and that was beyond where? Death. Beyond the death to that flesh. flesh. That's where the real praise comes. And great multitudes did what? And where did he heal them?
There.
See? There. Where was there? In the coast of Judea, beyond Jordan, after they crossed over death. I could go somewhere in that, and I won't. I won't go there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting, that was either testing or scrutinizing him, and saying to him, is it lawful, or literally is it right, for humanity to put away or to divorce his wife for any reason? That's what they're saying. Is it right for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he, who is the he? It's God. God, which made them at the beginning, made them male and female. And that's why I said earlier I was against same-sex marriages. I don't care what people think about me. And if the homosexual community, I'm not knocking on them. That's their bag, not mine. But I am totally against same-sex marriages. It's as perverted as anything else you could think of. It's perverted. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave, or the language literally says, glue himself to or stick himself to his wife. That means they should become what? Get close together. And they too shall become one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined what? Literally in marriage, let not the mind of humanity separate or divide. Does that make it understand a little better? When it says, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. That's 16th century English language. What it literally says is what God has joined together in marriage, let not the mind of man separate or divide. So if God put man and woman together, then what should separate them?
Nothing.
See? And the only reason there's separation is what reason? It's the mind of humanity. The word of anthropos means mind, man-faced. And what are we talking about? The mind. So the mind there is the problem with all the divorces and all everything else going on. Where does it come from? Right up here. See, up here. Is there any circumstances? You betcha. But still, where does it start? Right up here. Everything. See? No matter what the circumstances, it still goes on in here. There may even be a physical manifestation of that, but still it started here. You can't do anything without it first going through your thought process, can you? Anything you say or do comes to here first. So there's the problem in here. You could say maybe we don't have the mind of Christ when we do things wrong. Would you say that? And they said unto him, why did Moses then give us the writing of divorcement to put her away? Okay. Religion will always ask these questions. Why? Why did he give us the bill of divorcement? They don't want to hear what he's going to tell them, but he's going to tell them anyway. He's faithful about that. He'll tell them what they need to hear, whether they like it or not. And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, didn't suffer, but he permitted or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. This word beginning is arche, from the time of commencement or the start of the creation. So, when God created Adam and Eve, there was no what? No one did divorce. He didn't give Adam, say, hey Adam, here's your woman, if you don't like her, send her back, I'll make you a new one. Did he? He gave him a woman, and what was the intent? To multiply, but to never divide. Just to multiply and stay together. The two should become one, and they should stay together from now on. Is that right? Didn't something happen in the garden? The mind of humanity took over, didn't it? And there, now, where did we get divorced from? The mind of humanity. See, Moses could have said, no, you can't put your wives away, you just have to put up with it. There'd probably been a lot more murders, but... What was that?
I thought lawyers started.
No, they just took up on it. They got the idea they could make money at it. See, They just took over the profession now. Oh, yeah. Big time. Big time. So, he said, huh? They were Pharisees of the law, yeah. So, we find out from the beginning there was no divorce. That wasn't God's intent, was it? But the mind of humanity crept in the garden, and Adam decided, you know, we're going to do it our way, and natural man started taking over. And then, you know, wasn't everything perverted? And then God took Adam out of the garden because his mind had taken from the knowledge of good and evil. He saw things. He didn't look as God does and see good and evil, and both of them are necessary, positive and negative, to make things work. They saw only good and evil. And good was something to cling to, and evil was something to shun. See? Isn't that what the mind of humanity does? We say positive and negative, and see positive is good, but negative is bad. That's not true. That's the mind of humanity. But God created both of them, and with both of them comes forth life. You got to have both in your life or you won't live. We have protons and neutrons in our body, and if either one of them are missing in our life, we would be dead instantly. Boom, we're gone. You got to have the circuit. It's always got to be going. Just like in our electricity. It's always got to be going. You cut the wire and what happens? Take a negative off, it don't work. Take a positive off, it don't work. So, God had to do something to change things and bring it back. Of course, we know how he set everything up from the beginning. It wasn't something he did afterthought. God had it all figured out because he was a lamb that was what? When?
Before the foundation.
Before the conception of the world. So before Adam ever made a mistake, the lamb was already slain. The solution there before the problem arose. Right? So God knew what man was going to do. He just already made a solution. But Moses went ahead and let them do it for the hardness of his heart. Moses was a type of who? He was a type of Christ. And what it shows, we could say, well, Moses made a decision on his own to let people have divorces because their hearts was hard. Now, we can take that in the carnal way and look at that. But you know what you need to look at? The spiritual side of it. You know what that shows? That there's grace and mercy in Christ. And that is what Moses was showing you. That he had grace and mercy with a type and a shadow of the grace and the mercy that God would give us in this life, right now in this age. Do you see it? It's grace and mercy in Moses. Moses wasn't just going off and doing something on his own. He was showing the shadow and the type of God's sending his son for grace and mercy. Okay? And he said, and I say to you, whosoever shall divorce his wife except it be for fornicate, literally adultery, and shall marry another also commits adultery. And the one that marries her, which is divorced, does commit adultery. So what he's saying is, God's intent was that if someone was married, they're divorced, if someone would marry the one put away, then both all of them would end up being committed adultery. Is that what it says? Is that really what he's trying to tell us today? He is in a sense. Let me show you something. If it was God's intent, does the book say, I am the Lord, I change not? I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever? Okay. What he's showing you here is God's intent was to never have it. But he's showing you what the law does for you. Isn't this book written under the law? Matthew was written under the law. It was a time of when Jesus was walking on the earth. He was still under the law, right? So he's trying to show you, this is what the law says. If you do this, you will all be in adultery, right? Can you see it? But it's still under the law, isn't it? And his disciples piped up and said, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's good not to marry. And he said, unto them, all men cannot what? This saying, except to whom, the word they shouldn't be there. He said, except to whom it is given. Now, the word receive has a tremendous meaning to it. It's not the normal word lambano, which means receive. This is another word. And it literally says to leave a space which may be filled or occupied by another. Okay? So everyone doesn't have the ability to accept and receive what God has. True or false? They don't have the ability to receive that into the space in their hearts. He said, accept the ones to whom it's given. Everyone can't receive this, but some can. Now he's going to explain something. Because there are some eunuchs. What does that eunuch represent? Well, a eunuch is someone who has been castrated and they have no reproduction. See? So he says, there are some people that way from their mother's womb, right? And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs by men. See? What do you think about we'll just say it tonight, the Catholic Church? How many people have been made eunuchs and not allowed to reproduce the way God intended humanity to reproduce because of their religious traditions? How many you reckon there's been? Millions upon millions of priests over the years, right? What was that? Sure. That's just one religion that does it. That's just one prevalent in our society right now. But look at it in another sense. How many people have been put in this place where they spiritually cannot reproduce? They're in bondage by the church and by the man's religion to where they can't reproduce spiritually. Even if they had the spirit of life in them, if they had any inkling of life, they still can't do it because they'd be castrated or thrown out. Right? They don't permit you to grow spiritually and reproduce what you are. The book says, and this is a spiritual thing as well as a natural thing, seed produces like kind. Right? So if we are truly spiritual, nothing should stop us from getting to reproduction. But we should be able to reproduce the kind we are. And he said, there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. What's he saying? If you have that ability, that's fine. You know, Paul said it was in one place it was better to marry than to burn. He said, I wish you were all like me. Paul had a wife earlier in life, but something happened and never told through history whatever happened to his wife. But he didn't have a wife at this time. He said, better for you to be like me and not be married. Why did he say that? He tells you in the book, if you've got a wife or a husband, if you have a spouse, where does your attention go? To that person. But if you're not married, where could you be? Where could you be with the Lord? Remember, was it Anna in the temple when Jesus was brought in with a little boy? When he was just a little baby? And she blessed him. She'd been in the temple for 50, 60 years ministering to the Lord. What do you think that would be like? To do nothing but minister to the Lord for 50, 60, 70 years. What would that be like? You'd forget the world, I guarantee you. See, how devoted could you be to Him? Whew, man. Amazing. At this time, He's changed His context and said, then there were brought unto Him little children, that He should put His hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked Him. Don't that sound like religious folk? They think the children aren't there yet. Sad. Children have a spirit the same size as yours. I can't find anything in this book that says spirit babies and spirit teenagers and spirit old people and spirit young people. Can you? Spirit. Spirit is spirit. Flesh is what has different degrees in it. But there's one spirit. But Jesus said, permit the little children and don't prevent them by word or act to come unto me or come to me. Because of this character is the kingdom of heaven. What character? The nature of a child is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. See, a child is not fearful. A little child doesn't doubt. They don't have retaliation in their heart. You know, they just trust. See, that's why it's so easy today for all the sexual deviants out here that take advantage of all the little children, because they're so trusting. Mom and dad say, don't talk to a stranger. But yet a stranger comes up and says, I'm looking for a puppy. If you can help me find it, I've got a couple of them, and I'll give you one. Well, they don't believe anybody could do anything bad to them, do they? And they take right off, because they're so trusting. And once we have grown up, guess what we've learned? How to distrust. How to be skeptical. How to manipulate and how to deceive. And all these things we learn in life. Children don't know how to do that yet. Those are learned things through our society. We teach, see. People teach their children every day. I've seen people say, now, if you lie, I'll whip you. And the phone rings, and it's somebody they don't want to talk to. Well, I got to go. I got somebody on the other line. I didn't want to talk to that sucker anyway. What did the kid just hear? What did the kid hear? Deception, lying, and it's okay because mom and dad did it. True or false? See, and that's exactly why I say every one of us are teachers every day of our life. We are, aren't we? We're all written epistles to be read. What are they reading in your life? And that's what he's telling us here. We've got to realize we are the ones that they're reading. We better learn because we're teaching. And he laid his hands on them, and then he departed. So he prayed for them, then he departed. And behold, one approached and said unto him, good master or good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have not eternal life, but the life of the ages? Aeonius Zoe was the words. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is literally, there is added words there, but there is no one, that, no, literally should say this, no one is good but one, God. That's what it should literally say. No one is good but one, God. But if you desire to enter into life, keep the commandments. So he said, if you desire to enter into the kingdom, into the life of the ages, what should you do? Which commandment was it? Well, it's all of them. Doesn't all of them hang on the two? They're all there. Follow in line. If you love the Lord the God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself, there ain't nothing else you can do. See? Keeps you kind of locked up, don't it? Because if you're loving, how can you hate and cheat and steal and do all the bad things? And you know, can't do it, can you? Because if you can still do that, something tells me you wasn't doing one of the first two. If you can do anything other than the first two, you're not there yet. It's called a process of elimination. Okay, Lois, have you got the New King James? Mm-hmm. Read that out loud, verse 17.
So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.
Yeah. That New King James almost says it right to the letter. Verse 18. He said unto him, which ones? That sounds like religion, don't it? He said, keep the commandments, plural. He said, which ones? See, you know why? Because we're calculating as people of God. Well, how far do I have to go? Come on. We don't want to just say, here I am. We say, how much of it you want? How far do I have? How much do I have to give you? How much is this going to cost me? Isn't that what our heart thinks? That's what the mind of humanity thinks. And that's what happens to us as soon as he says, keep the commandments. Well, which ones? Because if there's something I can break, I want to do it. I'm telling you, that's in your heart. It's in mine. It was in mine. How far do I have to go? What do I have to give up? And I know it's real because it was in my heart. It's not there now. But I used to think that, well, how far do I have to go? And Jesus said unto him, you shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Shall not bear false witness, or literally, you shall not lie. You should honor your father and mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And how many is that? Six. Imagine that. That's all a man needs to do is them six, and guess what? He'll be all right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Do you know what it says about that? It's the first commandment with promise. Why? Because it's honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. The first commandment with promise. If we honor our mother and our father and our mother, our days will be what? Long upon the earth. As much conflict as my father and I had, my mother, I never got to know her, but as much conflict as my father and I had, I never dishonored or disrespected my father. And that amazes me. Because when I look back at it, it amazes me that I didn't. Because of the differences in our views about so many things. And the only thing that kept me from it was God. Because my natural self was not that nice. But God would not let me get into that place of defilement. And I thank God for it. There would have been times when I'd like to have probably, but God wouldn't permit me. And we've all been there, haven't we? Only by the grace of God, it was His choice. And then the young man says unto him, all these things I've kept from my youth, what lack I yet? Wasn't that a question? You know what that tells me? He wasn't asking a question, he was making a statement. I know I'm incomplete yet. I know reading a book, reading words on a page, and repeating them, it's not getting it. He knew that these do's and don't do's under the law gave no life. This is someone coming to a realization. It's not good enough.
A lot of times you can listen to a person's
communication. Oh, you tell me about it. I listen to people, what they say. I'm very close and I'm analytical when people talk because it reveals everything. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See? Words tell you everything about people if you listen. Great lesson in that, to listen to what people say. And early in my life, and I know a lot of people wouldn't believe it, but I talked a whole lot. And I didn't listen, see, in youth. But now I'm able to listen to people. And I don't talk near as much as I used to. I listen to people because I can get more understanding listening than I can talking. There's a lot of wisdom in just what I just said. Wisdom comes from hearing. The young man said, all these things I have done since my youth, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if you desire to be what? Literally complete or mature. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have what? The language literally says, you'll have a deposit in heaven, and come follow me. He didn't tell that man, he wasn't telling him, you're not allowed to own anything. All he did was went to the heart of the issue, which was what? His heart was greedy. He valued material things over heavenly things. And as long as we are more concerned with the material things that we have in possession than with the spiritual things God gives us, guess what? we're going to be that young man who goes away what? Sad. Disappointed. You know why? Because those things will never fulfill you. This man was wealthy, and he said he kept all the commandments. He did all the do's and the don'ts, and still knew he was lacking something, which was the life of God, the Spirit in him. It wasn't there yet. And the reason he didn't have the life, and see, it's not about the things you possess, it's what you think about what you possess. If you think too highly of things that you own, automobiles, vehicles, boats, houses, anything, if you think too highly of that thing, you'll never enter into the kingdom in this realm. I'm sorry, that's the truth. Because if you love the things more than you love God, guess what? God, does God know it? See, you're not trying to convince me anything. It don't do no good. You can smoke me all you want to. It don't do any good. See, because I don't have the horsepower to give you a star for what you do. See, you have to know that God already understands your heart. I've heard people say, I knew a guy had a Harley Davidson, and I mean, it was an absolute idol to him. And he said, I don't come to church on Sunday because I usually Sunday morning I'm up cleaning my bike from Saturday night so I can ride it and show it off on Sunday morning. What was his idol? His Harley Davidson. He said, I don't mind coming on Thursdays or Wednesdays, some other Davidson. Sunday's my day to get out and cruise. And I mean, he shined that baby. I mean, it was something. You know what? He ain't with us no more. And I don't think he ever got his life straight. He was a mess when he died. It's all right. But see, it's the same thing today with anything we possess. That was his main man, Jerry Garcia. Yeah. It's okay. It doesn't make any difference.
Is this just exposing the heart to come down to the commandments?
All it was.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
That's all it is. See, we say, I have an expression that I've used for years. I used to have it in my office. It may still be hanging there. Yeah, I know it is. On the bulletin board. It says, excuse me, I can't hear you. Your lifestyle is speaking louder than your words. Do you know what that's saying? Words are cheap. Where's the action? Where's the action? If I say I love God more than anything in my life, what should be showing in my life? Huh? No compromise? Would be tough, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be tough with no compromise in your life? No. If you love God more than anything in this world, it becomes a pleasure to do anything He asks you to do. Now, I don't think for a second I said it was easy. Did I use the word easy in any of that? I said it will be a pleasure to do it. But it will be hard. I promise you that. You're still carrying this old rag around we call a body. It's going to be tough. But if I love God more than anything else in this world, then anything I do for God will be a pleasure. If you'd asked me 6 months ago if I ever wanted to go to Africa, I'd have told you, no way, Jose. But I'm looking forward to it now. And last fall, if you'd asked me, do you want to go to Cleveland? I'd say, what, do I look stupid? But Cleveland isn't a problem anymore. Because I don't care where God calls me. If He sends me there, then what do I got to worry about? And I don't have to carry a gun with me to protect me until God shows up, like some people say. They justify carrying the gun. If a guy has faith, why do you have to have a .44 stuck under your coat when you're walking through Cleveland? Is that faith? I don't think so. Yeah, somebody take it away from him and shoot you with it. I could take a little beating, but if you shoot you, you might be dead. Oh, people are funny. Where am I at? 20? 21. He said, if you want to be perfect, mature, complete, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have a deposit in heaven. Come and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away, literally the language says grieved. He was grieved because he had great possessions. Literally, the language said he had a great estate.
That verb means it got into his heart.
Sure it did. See? Usually, when something is said that gets into your heart, it will grieve your heart because there was something it broke in your life, and that was called an idol you had. Somebody stepped on your idol. Somebody broke your idol. Yesterday, as I'd done a funeral, just prior to the funeral, a man came up to me, and he said, "What's your message going to be about?" I said, "About love." He said, "Well, just as long as the Lord leads you." And he made another comment about hell, because the lady that I was that had passed away was a drinker and had into drugs and things and had some problems and addictions in her life. And what this guy was trying to tell me was, I needed to let everybody know that if they didn't straighten up, they lived like her, she'd be in hell just like she was going to be, where she was at right now. And I quickly and very calmly told him that I didn't believe in the hell that he believed in, and that he was ignorant of God's understanding is the only reason he could think like that. And I asked him, "Do you have any children?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, if you did have children, could you burn one of them?" "Well, no. Not unless God told me to." That was a religious comeback there, see. And I told him, I said, "I'm sorry, I don't believe that. And I don't believe she's in hell. I think she just got out of hell. She lived in a life of hell, in alcohol and bondage of alcohol and drugs. She was living in hell. And when she passed, she went out of hell. My book tells me in Ecclesiastes 12:7 that the dust returns to the dust and the spirit returns to the Father who gave it." Okay? To God who gave it. So that doesn't sound like hell to me. Does it to you? I don't know where their mind's at, but I can't see hell in that, going back to the Father.
Those words probably weren't spoken for him.
Well, this was just me and him speaking prior to the service.
Nobody else around here?
No. Well, they might have heard, but I wasn't paying attention to anybody else. We were kind of isolated. And I said, when I said that, he said, "Well, I'm going to agree to disagree agreeably." And I said, "Well, that's fine. You can do that. I don't care whether you agree with me or not, because what you say doesn't line up with this book over here." And I said, "I know what it says." And he continued to speak just for another moment or two, and I said something else he surely didn't like, that everyone was going to make it. And he said, "Well, I'm leaving." And he left. He didn't even stay for the funeral. He just couldn't stand it. He didn't want to hear me speak about the truth. It was so bad that he had to leave. That's okay. That's all right. They all got to go through sometime. Sooner or later, I said, "Well, I just gave you food for thought." I said, "If you're a thinking person and you have a mind, you'll realize you've been lied to. You've been duped for a long time. So you go check it out yourself." And he went away like this young man, grieved. Because I stepped on his idols. Because hell and the devil was his idols. I love to step on those things. Where are we at now? Because he had a great, there 22 finished up, he had a large estate. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall," what? Hardly, literally with difficulty, enter into the kingdom of heaven. With difficulty. "And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, first of all, we get this external kingdom thinking. This is what the world thinks and the church thinks. The kingdom of heaven is somewhere out there. In Luke 17 and 20 and 21, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and they said, "When's the kingdom coming?" He said, "Lo, the kingdom comes not with observation, but lo, the kingdom is within you." He was talking to the Pharisees, the bad guys, the religious folk. Okay? Now, so where's the kingdom? Everybody, when we hear something said in the Scriptures, read off the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we think up there or out there. True or false? Where is it? It's in us. We've got to turn this thing around. This is an internal book. It's not an external book. And as long as we think it's out there or up there, it's never going to be where it's really at, will it? Will I ever recognize the kingdom in me if I'm looking out there or up there? Does that make sense? We've got to look inside to get a hold of what God wants us to know. Because he's already deposited in here, hasn't he? Didn't he say just a few verses back about having can't find the verse now. Let me find it. Oh, verse 21. And you shall have what in heaven? What is heaven? Kingdom of God, right? He said, you'll have a deposit there if you do these things, right? Well, where's it at? It's in you. See? It's in here. Can't keep looking out there. It's the worst thing that religion's ever done is told us it's up there and out there somewhere, up and out. And when his disciples heard it, they were what? Exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? About this time, I could see Jesus' eyes just going, jeez, I think. Jeez. How many times have I told you these things and you still haven't heard them? You're thinking with that gray piece of meat between there that they call a brain. I'm talking to you about spiritual things.
They were in the presence of the religious Pharisees. That's what it was.
Even his great disciples that everybody almost makes them saints and want to worship the apostles, his disciples. And he's, I could say, oh, geez, how many times I have to tell you, this is not about natural things. I could just see his look on his face and, oh, God. I'm going to have to go back to the mountain again. Okay? They were exceedingly amazed. Why were they amazed? That's my question. But see, he already told them the parables was there for a purpose for them, the children of the kingdom, to understand, and they're still going, well, we're amazed. I'm like, wake up. See, even though they were his disciples and they walked with him for 3.5 years on this earth and him teaching them every day of his life, they still were amazed because he's saying, well, how then can anybody be saved?
Mm-hmm. It was like he made the decision to not choose to be with Christ. Mm-hmm. So they're saying, well, then who could be saved? Because he's leaving.
This young man kept all these things all of his life. He's wealthy, and of course they looked upon wealthy as good people, see? Right? Same thing as they do today. You got money, you're a good person, no matter, you can do anything you want and kill or anything else, it's okay as long as you got money. Well, then who can be delivered? The word, who can be delivered? And if this guy, if they can't do it, if the rich man can't do it because they looked upon wealth as a sign of godliness, don't they? Doesn't the church today preach prosperity, that if you're prosperous, that means you're godly? Yeah, keep up with the Smith and the Jones. You've got her made. But that wasn't life. That was still under the law. But this isn't the Pharisees. He's talking to his disciples. It's his disciples, see? And these are Gentiles, some of them too, see? So they can't figure this out, but see, they're still thinking with their mind. This is not a mind thing. We're talking about the mind of Christ, which is something spiritual. True? That's what this whole teaching in through the Gospels is, the mind of Christ. Now tell me there isn't peace in his mind when he puts up with this. he's got a sense of humor. But they were exceedingly amazed. Why were they exceedingly amazed? I can't imagine some of the things he said. You want to say, why didn't they understand? I know. I'm just saying that's what natural responsibility. Yeah. Oh boy. But Jesus did what? He just looked at them. Literally, he clearly discerned them. That's what he did. He clearly discerned them and said unto them, with humanity, see, he had the word anthropos, man-faced, talking about, with the mind of man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, there's his comeback on them. He was telling you what they were thinking with. Their brain instead of their heart. Instead of their spirit. They weren't using the spirit to hear the spirit. They were using these natural little protrusions on the side of their head, we call ears, and that's what they were listening with. And they were reasoning with that thing between their ears called a brain. The natural mind.
No.
We shouldn't. And we don't have to do it any longer. Because we have the mind of Christ. Paul even wrote it in the book for us so we would know it. In case you didn't believe it, Paul wrote it down so you could listen to it when you speak it. Yeah. And John even wrote in 1 John 2:20, he said, "You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know." Carry the load, don't they? See? Every part of the body depends on the rest of the body to uphold it and to feed it and to nourish it. And just because one happens to be the mouth or the eyes or the ears, see, they all have to work together. What good would hearing be if you didn't have a mind to start with? What good would eyes be if you had no feet or no arms? Just look, you could never accomplish anything, could you? There's all kinds of reasoning. We have to understand that God wants us all to be the same. God loves each one of us with the same love. God doesn't have 15 kind of loves, and He loves each one a different kind of way. God loves us all the same, and that's unconditional. True or false? Okay, then what makes me better than anybody else? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The position I'm in is only because God chose it. Because believe me, I did not choose it. Now, all I can do is say, amen. That's all. I've been bought by a price. I'm not my own, so I don't have a choice. And I know a lot of people wrestle this thing. Well, you got a choice. I don't have to make no choices. All I'm going to do is say what's in my heart. Amen. Whatever He says, amen. I don't care what He says. Then Peter responded. Good old Peter. Foot in the mouth Peter, right? Peter was born with foot and mouth disease, you know? Always talking too fast. And the Scripture says clearly, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Peter was really quick about that. That's his personality. He was a sanguine. Huh? Everybody else, that's right. That's the only difference. The sanguine person just says it, what everybody else is thinking about. The melancholies and the phlegmatics are thinking it, and they're sitting back listening to the sanguine and saying, yeah, look at him screw up, and yet, guess what? If it's in your heart, it's the same thing, isn't it? Yeah. Choleric said it and forgot about it. Oh, well, that's okay. But Peter said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? Boy, he was quick with that. We've done it. Ain't no pride in there. I don't see much humility in that. Confidence, yes, but a little bit of pride stuck in with it, I believe. What shall we have therefore? What's he looking for? His reward. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the what? What's the first two words? That's the born-again experience, isn't it? See? Born spiritually, right? You can't be regenerated if you haven't been generated to start with, could you? So in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory, you shall sit where? Upon, right? 12 thrones, which is what? The government of God, judging what? The 12 tribes of Israel, or literally all. There was 12 tribes, really 13, which was the Levites. But look here, there's a whole bunch in this verse. In the regeneration, we're talking about the spiritual birth. chapter, in verse 28 yet. The regeneration is the rebirth, born again, right? You're born again by what? The Word of God. When the in the regeneration, well, in the regeneration, when you're born again, that's when the life of God is actually here, right? And where's it at? The mind of Christ, right? So the mind of Christ is upon you, right? Now look what he says. When the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory. What is the throne of His glory? You are. You are His glory. That's what it's all about. Him sitting in us. Him dwelling in us upon His throne. Where's the throne? What's it speak of? Rulership. And what's He sitting upon? Your mind. See, here's what He's talking about. He's not talking about, like the church portrays, Jesus is going to come back someday and sit on this great old big throne. Great big gold sucker. I mean, buffed up, pretty, and shiny. If you believe that, you've missed the whole picture. Well, but it's not what we're talking about, this big throne picture. The throne is your heart. It's your mind. He's sitting upon you and ruling in your heart. Okay? He's sitting upon you here. Okay? And you'll be judging what? The 12 tribes. He said sitting upon 12 thrones. So he's all of his rulership is still in the mind of Christ, isn't it? And what will you be doing? Judging the 12 tribes? That's the rest of humanity? John 5:22. Does anybody know what it says? The Father judges no man, but all judgment is given unto the Son. Who's the Son? See? It's not Jesus the man, it's the Christ, the corporate Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 says, know you not that we shall judge the world and even angels? Because, oh, we ain't supposed to judge nobody, that's a lie. Get the context of every place that says, judge not. Sure it will. The Word in you will judge. See, the Word judges everything. But if you have the Word in you, what is that? It's the Christ. Isn't the Word Christ? Is it? So guess what? If you have the Word in you, that Word will judge all kinds of people. Just talk the talk that's in your heart is enough to burn most people down. You don't have to try. You can just speak the truth that you know. Ed was just telling me something the other night when he spoke to someone, a lady on the phone. I ain't going to mention names or anything, but got her hot. I think you remember it. Someone lives close to you up on the hill. And he just said, that's what I believe, and blew it up. You don't have to do much. Just tell people what you believe, and they'll think you're totally nuts. And they'll get upset about it. Now, but you know what? They will get up to someone who says they're a, quote, Christian or sons of God, children of God, and they say, we don't believe in hell in the way that the church teaches it, or we don't believe in a devil the way they teach it. We don't believe in those raptures and all this foolishness they teach. But you know, they'll talk to a Mormon, a Jehovah Witness. They'll talk to Hare Krishners. They'll talk to New Age, and it's cool. But they get mad at you. Why? They won't get mad at them other people like that. Why do they get so mad at you when you tell them the truth? I think that's neat. There's a difference. Huh? There's a difference.
But you know, if you think about that, the way I feel about it, what you believe and how you walk, what's it connected?
It is another business. But if they open the conversation and you discuss it, you know, they can say what they want to, but they don't permit you the grace to speak what you believe. They want to tell you what they believe, but you're not allowed to say anything. Sounds like the law again, doesn't it? Live under the law. Verse 29, and everyone that has forsaken houses and brethren and sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for what? Now what does that mean? For my name's sake. All those words really aren't there. There's just one word there. Anoma. Nature, character. Let me read it to you this way. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren, brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my nature that's in them. Does that make it sound right? See, I'm not forsaking that just to walk behind somebody. I'm forsaking whatever this world has to offer for the nature that's in me. Isn't that what you're after? The nature of God in you? See, and I'm forsaking it for the nature of God in me. Until the nature of God is in me, how can I forsake those things? It's an impossibility. I can't forsake all these things. The natural draw to wealth and to family is so strong that only the supernatural power of God in His nature could cause you to turn and walk from your father and mother and follow after Christ. Do you realize that? Only the power of the Christ in you coming alive could cause you to turn and walk away from your family. Now, He didn't tell everybody to leave their family, did He? But there's times when we have to. I can't help. I've had to walk away from my family. I can't help that. My family now is the children of God. Just like Jesus said, the ones that does the will of my Father, that's my father, that's my brother, my sister, my mother. That's who it is. I know who my father is, and the rest of them, my brothers and sisters and all that, you know. Because they're doing the will of my Father. I can't help it. The natural flesh has no draw to me any longer. I don't see my natural brothers and sisters more than you. I don't see them. I'm sorry, I don't. Well, I don't even want to say I'm sorry. It's too bad, as far as they're concerned, because I can't see them any other way. I see you, the ones who are struggling to do what God wants you to do and work in your life to serve Him. That's the ones that I see as my family. The rest of them really don't care about me. Do you understand what I'm saying? The people of God are more important to me than the rest of them. They'll come around later. But I mean, as far as my natural draw to my family, it has no draw on me any longer. Even when my father was alive, you know, I had all kinds of pressure to change the things I were doing. Had all kinds of pressure to not go where I was going. I'm sorry, I can't do it. Couldn't change. You know why? Because I'm not my own. Do you think Peter could have changed his desire? Do you think Abraham could have changed his desire? Do you think Paul could have changed his desires and replaced them for the desires of God? Once you've tasted the heavenly calling, as it says in Hebrews, you've tasted the power of the age to come, you can't go back. The only way you could do it is to put Him to open shame and crucify Him again. And I'm going to tell you what, I ain't driving no nails in anybody. Nobody. We have to come to that place where we can forsake all for the nature of God that's within in them who He was talking to, which is us. And when you do this, look what He says. You shall receive 100-fold whatever you gave up. And I'm not talking about finances. And I know they take this thing and make it into finances. And I think in Mark 10 it says, a parallel verse to this, it says, toward the end of the chapter, it says, you will receive now in this lifetime these things, 100-fold. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. But He said, I'm going to receive, what did He say? Houses and brothers and sisters, father, mother, wife, or children. He said, whatever you lose, you're going to receive it 100-fold. Well, I can see in Job's life, he lost most everything he had, and God gave it back to him. If you go to the end of the book, guess what he got back? 10 times greater than what he had. Yep. Yep. And he said, and you shall what? Inherit. What do you got to do to inherit something? No, 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 no. What do you have to do to inherit something? Tell me what that is. That's a covenant. The only thing I have to do to inherit is to know who I am and know who my Father is who's given it to me. True or false? I don't have to do nothing. My Father gives birth to me and then He decides to give me an inheritance. What did I have to do to get it? Nothing. Doesn't that sound like the new covenant? That I will write upon your heart I will place it within you. You shall be my sons and daughters. I will be your God, and I will remember your sins and iniquities no more, saith the Lord. Sounds like a covenant to me. That's what he's trying to tell them. Jesus is talking to these people in parables, right? And he's telling them things that they can't even begin to understand. And you can see it right there when he said they were exceedingly amazed in verse 25. They were amazed, and God had already told them that this stuff was being done in symbolism, and they can't catch on to it. How quickly do they step back into the natural side, right? It says they would inherit everlasting life, or literally the life of the ages. The Zoe Aeon. And then he says, but many of the first shall be last, and the last first. Some of those words aren't there. What's he saying? He said, not many, not all of them, but many of the first shall be last. A lot of people that went through earlier, guess where they're going to end up? The ones that went through first are going to end up last. They said the last first. Paul made a statement. He said, the ends of the ages have come upon us. Us. Hebrews says, Hebrews 11, the end of the chapter says, that all these ones that went on by faith are waiting on us because they cannot be perfected without us. And the last shall be first. There's people coming in. There's a group of people that God is raising in this earth today that are truly sons of God. And it's not about male and female. It's about people who have a heart toward Him. And it's nothing you can work up, nothing you can do. It's just about being who God has chosen you to be. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Let that mind be in you, which is also in Christ. Right? Let it be in you. That means you have to permit it to take over what you're thinking, don't it? That word permit, allow it. Let this thing be in you. You have to allow this thing to be in you. That means maybe we can't have a wrestling match. Right? Does that make sense? Like Jacob wrestled? True? We can't have these wrestling matches from now on. We've got to let this mind get in us and let it do its perfect work. You've got to let it inside and let it start to take out all the old stuff. Right? When we're looking at our fault, it's nothing more than sin consciousness. There's nobody in this room or in the face of the earth that doesn't have faults and flaws. But every fault that you have and every flaw that you have is in your flesh. Every one of them is in your flesh. Some people aren't aware they have anything but flesh. It's still in the flesh, isn't it? Their thinking is still in the flesh. It's okay. God knows where you're at. God's not trying to find you. He knows where you're at. He's known where you're at from the very beginning. He's trying to show you what this is all about. He wants you to have this mind that's in Him. If I have the same mind that was in Christ, what would that make me? A Christ, part of the Christ. I don't know how else to say it. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't, please tell me you don't. We look at it a different angle. But it's about this thinking process. It's got to come out. It's got to go back to where it was from the beginning. In the regeneration. Can everyone on the face of this earth be regenerated? Mm-hmm. Okay. Have they been? No. But they are going to be. See? In the regeneration in your particular life, He'll sit on your throne. So that means when you're regenerated, you're not going to be doing what you want to do, are you? I quoted that, freedom is to Peter O'Malley. He took it back to Nigeria, and it's all over the world now. But what is freedom? It's not doing what you want to do. It's living within God's limitations and God's boundaries and being happy there. Being happy. See, it's a pleasure to be in there. I love God's restraint in my life. It's great. People say, well, you can't do what you want. Thank God for that. I'd get in all kinds of mess if I wanted to do what it. All you have to do is back up about 13, 14 years and check my life out. I was doing what I wanted to do then. You don't want to go back there and look at it, I promise you. See, you got to know that he's in control. It's great. It is so much fun. It's difficult, but yet at the same time, it's so much fun to know that I can't do anything wrong. Is that bold? It's truth. Can you do anything wrong, Cindy? No. No. It's a setup. See, here's the thing. If I have the mind of Christ, can I do anything wrong? Can't. Because it's not about me. It's not about what I want to do. What's it about? Him. It's about what he wants. And if I do what he wants, how could it be wrong? Hello? Could it be wrong? If God wants me to do it, can it be wrong? Now, people might tell you you're wrong, but it's still not wrong in God's eyes, is it? I heard a man today on the radio, as I was picking Lois up for lunch, he was talking about Abraham and about the sacrifice and everything, and talking about killing his son and everything. And I thought, oh, so sad the way they look at it. He was telling me a little historical book, you know, about this man that was going to do something, and God was going to provide a lamb someday, and yeah, good little story. It's a shame.
You know, the one thing that I see, the good thing about the mind of Christ.
What?
It never tires of
teaching. No. No. Like Paul said, it's not grievous to say these things to you again. It better not be grievous, because you're going to have to say them a whole bunch of times. And it's the same with you. When you share this with someone else, that's not the end of it, is it? Because when you share it, God's going to make it grow in you. And somebody said, well, that wasn't the way you said it last time. Yeah, I know it. It's grown since then.
Well, that was the one thing that I saw in Valerie's email, and I wrote it down on my own notes to let her know that don't put condemnation or don't condemn the soil that God chooses to plant the seed in.
No. He chose Saul of Tarsus, who was a bad guy, didn't he, to plant the seed in.